Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. An advocate. An advocate is someone who pleads for someone else. Sometimes the plea goes to a judge and a jury, sometimes to lawmakers, sometimes to the general public, sometimes to an institution. An advocate is someone who pleads for someone else. You name the cause today, and most likely there's going to be an advocate who is pleading someone's case. There are advocates for the natural gas industry, and there are advocates for those who are opposed to natural gas. There are advocates for the illiterate, for the visually impaired, for endangered species. There are gun control advocates, healthcare advocates, gay rights advocates, same-sex marriage advocates, human rights, men's rights, women's rights, children's rights, animal rights advocates. What parent hasn't advocated for their children in school when they needed some special help? We swim in a sea of advocates. And so I was pleased to see that our synod is now opening an office in Washington, D.C. that will plead the cause of life and marriage and religious freedom. This office will plead the cause of all people, regardless of their religious affiliation, all people who stand to suffer from the rapid degradation of our society and culture that just seems hell-bent on rejecting both God's word and common sense. The truth of the matter is we need advocates. We need someone to plead our cause. And we need it because we're not always capable of pleading our cause correctly. We need someone who understands how the system works, who can plead our cause at the highest level, where most of us don't have access. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Judy Clark has advocated for some pretty bad people. She's represented Eric Rudolph, the Olympic Park bomber, Ted Kaczynski, the Unabomber, Jared Loftner, the man who shot Representative Gabrielle Giffords and killed six people. Susan Smith, who murdered her 3-year-old and 14-month-old sons. Zacharias Moussaoui, the Al-Qaeda operative accused of assisting in the September 11th massacre. And most recently, Dzhokhar Tsarnaev, the Boston Marathon bomber. So that's where you've heard the name. The common thread that runs through all these cases is that they are all guilty of deliberately taking the life of others. Their guilt is not in question. Judy Clark is an advocate for the guilty. She does not try to convince anyone that her clients are innocent. She does not stand before the judge and jury and say they have no sin. Her opening and closing statements to the jury typically begin with, "My client is guilty." Her goal in every case is to ensure that her client receives a fair trial according to the laws of the land and that they not receive the death penalty. This is not because Judy Clark loves her clients, but because she has some personal issues with the death penalty. We may ask, how does she do it? How does she represent and plead the cause of guilty people and guilty of such heinous crimes? How does she bring herself to advocate for those who are guilty? And so it is right here at this point that Judy Clark and the Synod's DC office and all of the various advocacy groups that we've named have done their job, and we're done with them for today. They've introduced the topic for our sermon and brought us to our text. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin, but if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Or as we just sang it, before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is Love, whoever lives and pleads for me. If anyone ever needed an advocate, here is the case for an advocate to be made. Man needs an advocate to plead our case before God because God holds our life in his hands. Our fate depends entirely upon his judgment on us. Whether we live or whether we die rests alone in his hands and in his judgment. It is his alone to decide. And he is a jealous God. And we have flirted with other gods, and he knows it. And he is a just God. And we have violated his laws and his commandments, and he sees it. And he is a loving God. And we have spurned his love, and he feels it. So how shall we approach him? How shall we come before the throne of God and plead our cause? Who shall ascend into heaven and stand before the holy, holy, holy God? And what would we plead even if we could ascend to the throne of the God of the universe? Would we plead that he's being rather unfair with us? After all, you made us the way that we are. I'm only human, after all. Or would we plead that it's actually not all our fault here, really? I mean, where were you when that happened? And why did you let it happen like that? Would we plead that if he really loved us, then he would give us everything that we want and ask for, because after all, who knows what we need better than we do? Or would we plead that his jealousy is a bit unbecoming of a decent God, and he needs to be more open, more tolerant, really? Have we not pled all these things before God? And have we not made a bad situation even worse by doing so? Truth be known, we should thank God that he has forbid us to come before his throne to plead our cause. We should thank God that no one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. We should thank God that no one comes to the Father except through the Son, because he and he alone is righteous. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Every human example of advocacy falls short when we try to describe the kind of advocacy that we have before God the Father in God the Son. To begin with, it is not we who choose Jesus to be our advocate before the Father and to plead our cause before the Father. It is the Father who anoints his Son with the Holy Spirit to be our advocate. The Father knows our fallen nature and how we cannot represent ourselves before Him, either fairly or for our own good. We need a righteous advocate, one who knows the Father and who knows us, one who loves the Father and who loves us, one who serves the Father and who serves us. And we have just such an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And just what is Jesus' perfect plea before the Father on our behalf? It is this: Father, he is guilty. Father, she is guilty. He does not plead our innocence, for that would be nothing but unrighteous, and he is righteous. Father, he has sinned against you in thought, word, and deed. Father, she has sinned against you in what she has done and what she has left undone, which to our ears may not sound like a very good advocate on our behalf, giving the kind of plea on our behalf that we hope to hear our advocate give for us, until we then hear him say, "But Father, I have atoned for all of their sin. I have taken their guilt upon myself, and I have suffered the death penalty for them, in their place, as their substitute. And all of their sin is covered in my blood, and all of their guilt is paid for on my cross. And all of this is just what you sent me into the world to do, dear Father." If we have the picture in our mind of a Father who is hell-bent on condemning us for our sins, and a Son who is desperately trying to convince his Father to put aside his anger and change his mind and settle down and take a break, we've got the picture all wrong. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It is not the Son who offers himself to the Father as a gift to appease the Father's anger with us for our sin. It is the Father who offers up his own Son to himself, so that his justice is perfectly fulfilled and his love for you triumphs over your sin. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Jesus Christ, the righteous. Jesus interceded for guilty sinners in his earthly ministry when he promised to pray for Peter, that he would not fail, and for his apostles, not that the Father would take them out of this world, but that he would protect them from all evil in this world. And now, his intercession for guilty sinners has been made perfect by his perfect sacrifice on our behalf. And the Father has declared that he has completely accepted his Son's perfect plea on our behalf by raising him from the dead. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation is one of those million-dollar theological words you've got to go to seminary to learn. We're not very familiar with this word. We're used to saying things like, "Jesus has taken away all of my sins, and by his atoning sacrifice on the cross, God's divine justice for our sins was carried out on him instead of us." And there's nothing wrong with saying that. But as we know from our own experience, that's not the whole deal, is it? From our own experience, we know just because justice is done to a wrongdoer, to a guilty one, it does not necessarily mean that the one who has been wronged, that the one who has been sinned against, is ready to say now, I love you. You are well-pleasing in my sight. But propitiation means that not only is justice carried out completely, but that now the Father, the one who has been wronged by our sin, is completely reconciled to his whole creation. And the relationship that we by our sin broke has been perfectly, completely restored. And now he is delighted to call you my child, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, with whom I am well pleased. And not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world, which is how you can be sure that Jesus Christ has propitiated the Father even for you. Can we begin to understand now why we do not want to plead our case before God by saying that we have no sin? That's the plea of a society and a culture that has an advocate for everything under the sun, but doesn't know that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If you do not believe, or you will not believe, that you have one who is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world, then the best you can do is to try to say, we have no sin. But if you do believe that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, then the highest form of worship that you can offer to God is to confess our sins, trusting that God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.